Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning, everybody. It's a funny thing being a preacher, and it's a very awkward thing for many of us to receive feedback right after a message. People in this church are super nice, but it's still awkward. There's something uncomfortable about someone coming to you and being like, you did a good job. You're like, whoa, I'm just going to go hide in the corner. I heard a funny story one time of a young preacher who did a great job, poured his heart out, was well prepared, and afterward, a wise mentor came to him to encourage him and said, good job, young man. You preached very well. That was an excellent sermon. And the young man, you know, probably trying to awkwardly deflect and sort of project humility, said, oh, no, it was all God. It was all God. It was all God. It wasn't me. It was all God. To which the wise mentor said, well, it wasn't that good. There's a little bit of you in there, too, I think. What is God's part and what is our part? It's a partnership, isn't it? All that we do, God moves and we move, and hopefully we work together. And hopefully God moves through us. But you can't remove the human element from what happens on the earth today. We've been in this series through the book of Acts, and today we reach a very, very climactic moment once again. I swear from here, it almost calms down. I feel like every Sunday we're like, this is the big moment. But here's another big moment where the Holy Spirit pours out for the first time on non-Jewish people. We've already experienced what they call the revival in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and then the revival in Samaria, which was sort of extending beyond. And now this is considered the ends of the earth, the revival that now reaches beyond the nation of Israel. And we're going to be reading this today, but looking for where is God moving? What is the part that you could say, that's all God? And where are people moving? Where can we say, a human had to make a decision in order for that to happen. And we're going to approach it a little differently. We're going to start from the end and then go back to the beginning so that we can kind of see what happened and then trace back what happened in order for that to happen. Does that make sense? We're going to start from Acts chapter 10 at verse 44. This is the end of the story. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What a moment. What a moment. What's God's part in this scene? God's part, it says, is pouring out. The Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles. God's part is pouring out. He came. The presence of God, a gift poured out on these outsiders, so they thought. No longer outsider. Now they were brought in as God poured himself out. Now they had new gifts and praise was inspired. One thing I love about this moment is that neither the audience nor the Holy Spirit waited until Peter had concluded his sermon. God just interrupted. Lord, do it again. I won't mind. Please interrupt me, Holy Spirit. I remember visiting a church one time that had the old-fashioned bulletins. We don't do them here, but like a program that would say the order of service. And it was, you know, quite organized and orderly, all the songs and scriptures listed, but the very bottom had an asterisk that said, subject to the move of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to just say we hold that here as well. We don't even print it. We've just learned why even print it. Subject to a move of the Holy Spirit. God can interrupt and pour out whenever he wants to. This is now the Gentile Pentecost, or the third Pentecost, Jerusalem, Samaria, and now the ends of the world. Later on in Acts, someone's complaining about the apostles, and it says, these men have caused trouble all over the world. It's going global, stirring things up, not just in their hometown, but now it's going to reach the ends of the earth as it continues today. right before their eyes, God promoted what their theology said was impossible. They didn't believe that God would pour out on Gentiles, and yet he did. They're not just believers, they're not just God-fearing, but they are full participants in the life of the Spirit. There's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. They've been filled because God poured out on them. Revival, we could say, this is a revival moment, is up to God. It's all God. We can't make it happen. If we could, I would make it happen. It's up to God, his timing, his ways. When God wants to pour out, he does. The late, great Tim Keller described this once in a way that I'll never forget. He said, revival is like Narnia. Any C.S. Lewis nerds over here? Revival is like Narnia. You can never enter the same way twice. If you're familiar with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, they enter into this magical land through a wardrobe. But then they tried again later, and it was just wood. They couldn't get back in the same way they had gone before. But there's different portals that open up through a ring or through a lamppost or through a painting, different access points to the same magical kingdom. In the same way, revival, we can't just go back to our old patterns and think if we do things the same way they did it, then it will guaranteed happen. Revival is up to God. People get stuck in a mode, in a human controlling way of thinking. Well, revival happened through street preaching in the past. Let's try that. Revival happened through this type of prayer in the past. Let's try that. If we're not careful, we get stuck in dead religious cycles that have no life in them. God's going to do something new. And it's up to him. But what's humanity's part in this portion of the story? Well, not much. But I would say paying attention. The Gentiles were listening with a sense of faith. They wanted to hear what Peter had to say. They didn't follow the law. They didn't do any ceremonies. This is even pre-baptism. They hadn't done any of the things. They just simply heard and watched and listened. And to the Jewish audience who was there as well, Peter tells them, don't stand in the way. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized, he says. Sometimes our part is just to get out of the way. The best thing we can do to help God is just do less. Learn to wait and watch and follow and respond. Learning to listen and to look. Get curious, as Pastor Demetra loves to say. Get curious and get close. Pay attention. What is God doing right now? This section of our passage is mostly just a move of God. The people are essentially in the role of sit back and let it happen. Pastor Seth described this as we don't make waves in the Spirit, but we catch the waves of the Spirit. We don't bring the revival, we just look for it. Like a surfer is on the tip of their toes, waiting, waiting, waiting. When the right timing is, we catch the wave. And we roll with what God is already planning to do. We don't wield the Spirit like the force or like a tool that we can control. God is God. He has free will. On the other hand, Scripture says it's possible to quench the Spirit. One of the epistles says, do not quench the Spirit. So we do have some agency here. We do have some power, but our main instruction is don't use your powers to stop God. Just let it happen. So what got us to this point? We're going to go backwards in the story. What had Peter just said to them that seemed to spark this outpouring of the Spirit? And how and why did this group of people even convene? We'll go back just to verse 34. This is part of Peter's sermon. I'm sort of choosing a few verses because it's long. I don't want to give you a whole sermon within a sermon. But you can read the whole thing if you want to in Acts chapter 10. But we're just going to go verse 34 to 36 and then 42 to 43. Before the outpouring, Peter begins to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And down to verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God's part in this moment of preaching is the person of Jesus. Jesus, life, incarnation, his death and his resurrection, his work on the cross, his finished work. The person of Jesus is something that only God could do. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who gave his life in exchange for ours, is God's work, and it is a finished work. He did it. He paid the price for all people, for all times, once and for all. It never needs to be repeated again. And it's the good news of Jesus on the cross that unlocks the outpouring of the Spirit. This is really important theology. We don't just preach God loves you and now God can come live inside you. That wouldn't be possible were it not for the cross. We can only be reconciled to God because Jesus paid the price for our sins. It is his work, his death on the cross, that made a way for us now to come back to God and for God to fill our beings. We would not be able to encounter the love of the Spirit of God if Jesus did not atone for our sins. But the people had to hear it in order to receive it. Humanity's part in this portion of the scripture is actually very crucial. Humanity's part is preaching Jesus. Jesus did the work, past tense, it is finished. But people have to talk about it in order for it to be heard. I love Cornelius in this passage because he's got a really simple expectation. He calls Peter in and he says, okay, we're here to listen to whatever you want to say to us. He's like, go. The angel told me that you had a message, so give me the message. What a ready audience. Have you ever had an evangelistic encounter like that? Once in a while it happens that someone just comes and is like, can you tell me about how I can come to God? You're like, oh my gosh, I wasn't ready for such a clear invitation. I used to have a shirt that said, ask me about Jesus. And then I was so nervous to wear it because I was like, what's my answer? People will once in a while be like, so tell me about Jesus. I'm like, Cornelius gives this open invitation. Tell me, what do you have to say to me? I don't know what you're going to say, but I want to hear it. It's this hastily gathered meeting, yet Cornelius, it says, knew that they were in the presence of God. He said, we stand here in the presence of God. Peter, tell us what you want to say. I have a friend named Olivia. It's not me. who grew up in an atheistic household, really harsh family life, but her parents would often travel for extended periods of time, leaving her at home with a nanny for weeks on end. And a very wealthy family, but very disconnected. And as a young girl, she was kind of hard emotionally. But her nanny used to bring her to church. Bless the nanny. And her nanny brought her to church. And as a little girl, sitting in church, a bit cranky, a bit hard, a bit sad, she heard the voice of God speak to her and say, a man is about to preach and what he's going to say is true. She just knew. When the preacher got up, she's like, what this man is about to say is true. So she already believed before he even spoke. And he preached the gospel and she gave her life to Christ and she is now grown up, fully on fire for the Lord. She listens to the sermon with full faith, just like Cornelius. Come on, Peter, give us a message. I already know what you're going to say is true. So Peter speaks about what he has witnessed without judgment. He speaks about Jesus. He speaks about him. He says, I am only a man myself, but I preach Jesus to you. I don't preach myself. I preach Jesus to you. There's a friend of my father's named Jim Nags, who's a leader in the Salvation Army. And at one point, he was a commissioner in the Salvation Army, which meant he oversaw an entire country of community centers and churches, and he was like the big boss, sort of like an archbishop or something, if you will. Influential, powerful man. And he was visiting a small local congregation that probably had 30, 40 people. And the young pastor was up there preaching, and you know, the big boss in the back of the room started checking it out. And the young man was just like going on and on and on. Preaching is hard, you guys. I'm sure he was trying his best. But he was going on and on and on, quoting all kinds of things, telling all kinds of stories, and like quoting psychology and stats and giving all kinds of illustrations, but never really getting to the gospel. And so our friend Jim Nags from the back of the room, I can't believe he did this, just said, "Tell him about Jesus!" Interrupts the preacher to say, "Tell him about Jesus!" I just want to give you permission, Wellspring, if we are ever not preaching Jesus, just give a little shout out. Tell them about Jesus. This is the only message we have to preach. Just tell them about Jesus. There's lots of great things we can say, but if we're not preaching Jesus, then what are we doing? He preaches about Jesus. We don't preach about the church only. We don't preach about life advice only. Our best wisdom. We don't preach about the culture only. We preach Jesus. This requires deep dependence. It can be tempting to want to say something new or profound, something that like no one's ever said before. But we're preaching ancient truth. Jesus Christ crucified for you and for the whole world. Well, the recent events about Jesus were pretty well known. This was beginning to spread throughout the region. People knew that Jesus had been this influential figure, but they needed to hear this. God does not show favoritism, Peter says. That is good news. God does not show favoritism. But he also told them Jesus is the judge. You hear this like two sides of the same coin. There's no favoritism in God's house, but also he is the judge. You will be held to account, but the same as everybody else. Peter preaches Jesus. It's a very important job that only humans can do. In Romans 10, it says this, "For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone..." There's no favoritism. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? There's actually a crucial, essential human responsibility in the presentation of the gospel. God works through preachers. Now, you might think that what I'm doing right now is preaching. You're like, good job, Olivia, take one for the team. This is your job. But in some sense, what I'm doing right now is hopefully a little bit preaching, but probably more so exhortation or teaching or sometimes even prophesying. Preaching, the word preaching, always means sharing the good news of Jesus with those who are lost. So that does happen a bit on Sundays, but most of it happens in your world, outside of this building. There are a lot more people who don't know Christ. Preaching is always the gospel to the lost. Do you know, we think it's hard in New York City. We often think like, oh, New York is like so non-Christian. It's like so, it's hard ground. We're not in the Bible Belt, you know, we're far from the Bible Belt. People here just don't believe. But there's been recent Barna statistics to show mental health, as we just heard in the CARES Network video, mental health is declining, getting worse and worse and worse. But at the same time, people are getting more and more curious about God and more open to the church than they have been in generations. There is a shift happening in our culture that we are wise to pay attention to, that people are hungry for God. It's almost easier to make an excuse and say the ground is hard, people don't want to hear, people don't like people preaching to them, but that's not true. People are ready and hungry and open. There are more and more people who are like, what do you have to say to me? I need good news. I'm struggling. Could you just tell me how I can find peace? Could you just tell me how I can find joy? What's the secret to life? People are asking these questions today more than they have in a long time. The fields are ripe. Fertile ground. The fields are ripe for harvest. Where can you preach? Where can you preach? During the pandemic, I remember asking God, Lord, where do you want me to share the good news? And he very specifically gave me a simple idea, which was all of your neighbors. I was living in Washington Heights at the time in an apartment building. He said, make cookies for everybody on your floor. This is at Christmas time. And go and give them cookies with your one-year-old son. And it was just the easiest, sweetest thing ever. People were so open, you know, they had masks on, were socially distanced, but I kind of knock, put the cookies down, like pre-wrapped, you know, and just be like, Merry Christmas! Just want you to know that we're your neighbors, and we love you, and gave them a little invitation to our online service. So just throwing that out there as a potential idea. You've got these invitations on your chair now. Is there anybody that you could invite on Christmas Sunday? Or just give them cookies and just tell them, I'm your neighbor, just want you to know, Merry Christmas, God loves you. I'm here for you if you ever need anything. It can be that simple, but the fields are ripe. There are people suffering, struggling, lost in the darkness, wishing that someone would come and give them a word of hope. But we have a part to play. Preaching is our responsibility. God's not going to preach. But he puts it in our hands. Now, I ended that Romans reading with, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? But the very next verse, verse 15, says, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? This is a pivotal transition here. You're not going to preach because I tell you you should preach. That wouldn't really be the best thing. Like, oh, they're telling me I should do it more, so I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to try. You go because God sends you. So let's go back to the book of Acts and see who sent Peter to go preach to Cornelius. This is a bit of a longer reading. This is sort of the bulk of our story today, back to the beginning of Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who had come to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them. For I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. God's part at the beginning of the story is a passionate pursuit. God is passionately pursuing those who are lost. And this story has all the freaky stuff that we love. angels, visions, words from God. Both Cornelius the Gentile and Peter the Apostle experienced divine visitations that guide their actions. They weren't just doing their best to figure things out. God intervened and spoke to them in a very clear way. God speaks. God is speaking to you. God used multiple means of communication to set up this meeting. He's like, I need to get Cornelius and Peter in a room together. How am I going to make this happen? They're divided by religion, by race, by culture. They will never willingly get in a room together unless I come directly and say, get in a room together. An angel visits a Gentile? God is passionately pursuing the lost. Peter gets a weird repeated vision of reptiles and animals and birds being lowered from heaven, and God's like, you're hungry, here's your lunch. He's like, these are unclean animals. For a Jewish man, he was absolutely right. This was like God saying, break the customs and the laws handed down to you by your ancestors. He's like, never. I will never do that. I'm a good, godly, holy man. Three times God repeats it. There seems to be almost coincidence of timing that right when he's getting this vision, these men come and knock on his door. It's not a coincidence. And he gets explicit direction. That vision might have been confusing for him. He was still thinking about it, it says. Like, what do I do with that? When all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and the Spirit says to him, go with those men. Don't hesitate. Direct instruction. God is setting things up. He's working. We just need to join him. God may have moved your apartment or changed your job or close the door in order to lead you to a person who is praying for someone to come. God is moving when we don't see it. He's working behind the scenes to set up circumstances where he can save. God is doing all that he can in order to seek and to save the lost, even today. I remember one Sunday morning saying hello to a new visitor at Wellspring, being like, hi, what's your name? Where are you from? And she said, somehow I got on your email list and I didn't sign up for it. How do I unsubscribe? I was like, good, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I have no idea how that happened. I don't think we like hack people's computers and make them sign up for our newsletter. But from her perspective, I never opted in, but I keep getting these emails saying, welcome to Wellspring Church. We're so excited to have you. And so she came because she wanted to see who are these people who keep emailing me against my will. And there she met the Lord. There's an amazing story that it keeps happening, but one of my favorite versions of it is a woman on her floor in her bathroom, deep in depression, weeping at her darkest point, crying out to God to come and help her in her darkness. And as she's crying, curled up on her bathroom floor, she just hears the word in her mind, Wellspring. And she's like, what does that mean? So she Googles Wellspring. And the first thing to pop up is Wellspring Church, NYC, 1015 46th Road. She's like, I'm gonna go there. And there she met the Lord. We didn't have to do that. God was directly pursuing. God was the one who was setting these things up because God wants people to know him more than they want to know him. God wants to show himself to people more than you want to show him to people. It's God's heart to save, and so he is doing everything he can to rescue as many people as he can from their own spiritual darkness. So what's humanity's part here? Well, private prayer. Peter was on the rooftop praying in solitude. That is where he received the vision. It's interesting that God used an angel to tell Cornelius what to do, but he still used a human to share the gospel. Why didn't the angel just tell him the good news? No, God chooses to work through people. Humans are the ones who do this. Cornelius, you could say, like, he lived up to all the light that he had. He was a good man, God-fearing, generous. But he was still in the dark. And the more he prayed, the more he sensed the need for something more than what he already had. He was still spiritually hungry. And Peter held cultural superiority. Racism, prejudice was in his heart. And that could only be removed by the Spirit of God in the place of prayer. Peter's the one at Pentecost in chapter 2 who preached, "The Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, sons and daughters, slave and free, male and female, all flesh." And yet he doesn't really believe it yet. He's preaching it, but he's like, all flesh, but, you know, our people. He hasn't quite experienced the fullness of what that meant yet. Prayer is what God used to make Peter's life conform to his theology. He was preaching it. He didn't really want to live it yet. But in the place of private prayer, he was being transformed. 3 years with Jesus, seeing the resurrected Lord and being there at Pentecost was not enough to change Peter's actions toward Gentiles. But a daily habit of prayer, little by little, God began to change who Peter was. All of his defenses had to be demolished. His walls had to come down before he could actually go and preach to Cornelius. Like Isaiah's lips in Isaiah chapter 6 had to be cleansed before he could speak the word of God. Peter needed a transformation. My husband loves to say, "You have no authority where you have no love." You have no authority where you have no love. You can't preach to people or minister to people if you are judging them in your heart. Love builds authority. You could almost say that one of the reasons Jesus died was to end division, to make humanity one united whole under Christ. God shows no favoritism. You could even say Jesus died to end religion, to say no longer do you have to do all of these tasks in order to be received. All you have to do is hear the good news and believe it. And I will pour my spirit into you, no matter what you've done, no matter how lost you've been. Hear it, believe it, say yes to God, and he will fill you with his spirit. But in order for that to happen, Peter had to be changed in the place of prayer. Well, when you hear or see the suffering, brokenness, injustice in the world around you, what do you think is the solution? I gotta be honest, maybe it's just the way I was raised, maybe it's the way I was born. When I see injustice in the world, which is still real, I hear about it, I think, we gotta do something. Get out there, make a difference, make a change, be the change you wanna see in the world today. God's not changing this, not because he's not good, but because we're not good. We should change. We should do something about it. But Jesus had a different approach than me. It keeps happening. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, it says, looks out on the crowd and he sees that they are harassed and helpless. This is our last reading, Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." This goes against my natural inclination. Look, there's crowds out there who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't say, go and love those people. He says, go and ask God to send somebody. His response to the pain in the world is to pray. And you know that when you start to pray for the hurting in the world, God ends up sending you. But he sends you after you've been transformed. There is a work that God wants to do in the human heart, in the place of prayer, in order that he might move as he wills. Pray that God will send somebody. God links his revivals to fallible, disobedient humans like me through prayer. He wants to move on the earth, and he wants to move through you and through me. We find ourselves available when we pray for God to move in the way that he wants to move. We often say in this church, we have no map, just a guide. God wants to do something new. God wants to pour out on the earth in our generation, and he wants to do it through humans. In order for that to happen, we must listen, pay attention, make ourselves available in the place of prayer. So a lot of this sermon will be applied, I hope, outside of this room, in your places of prayer, and in your places of preaching, making yourselves available for what God wants to do. But I think perhaps today our response will be to respond by receiving communion together as a church. What I love about communion is that everybody comes to eat the same thing, no matter where you've come from, whether you feel far from God or you feel near to God, whether you've taken communion every single week for your entire life or whether you've never tried it before, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your background, your culture, we all gather with the church around the world all together to say we eat of the same good news. We eat of the body and blood of Christ, broken for my sins and for the sins of the world, and the blood of Christ poured out for the world. It's for you and it's for everybody. I could summarize it like this. Is it all God or is it all people? Well, it's all of God for all of the world, and it requires all of me. God wants to give all of himself to all of the world through you and through me. So I'm going to invite our communion service to come to the front and our worship band to come. We're going to sing and come and receive communion. And here's how we do it here. These three aisles, you can walk down as you're ready to take a cracker and dip it in the juice. You could take and eat it right there. You could take it back to your seat. You could certainly come and kneel here as you eat. And we're going to sing this song together as we receive. The song says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So would you stand? And I'm going to pray before we come and receive. Jesus, we receive today your body and your blood, broken and poured out for the sins of the world and for me. I pray today as we take these elements and as we sing and as we pray together, I ask God that you would open our eyes to the beauty of the good news for us, for our neighbors, for our enemies, for the whole world. Let it become part of us, God. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.